I'm going to preach extra long because I believe Anthony is still working and he needs a ride home. So Brother Jeff is supposed to pick him up after church. So I figured that the longer I speak, the more he'll work and the sooner he'll get done with the job. So he'll be complaining about a long-winded preacher. So it was good to see Daniel Cameron, our Attorney General, speak last night on the television. He carried himself really well, and nothing but high praise for him as far as those that heard him. And one of the things I really was impressed that he said, and I've said it all along, and he tried to give advice to everybody, don't judge things too quickly. He says, wait till you hear the full story. And what you see with video clips, you see a segment of trouble. And it can be very devastating, and we think the worst. But then the more the story comes in, the more it makes sense why it was so devastating. So don't make quick judgments. Make sure you understand before you make a judgment. I say that, and kind of leading into what we're looking at tonight in the book of Habakkuk. And as you turn there, you remember Habakkuk in chapter 1, we looked at the first few verses, and Habakkuk had two questions. One was, how long? And you remember there was a lot of sin going on in Jerusalem and in Judah, and Habakkuk asked, how long, O Lord? And then he asked the second question, why? Unfortunately, Habakkuk did not like the answer he got. And he was basically told that the Chaldeans, which are also known as the Babylonians, were coming, which gave him two more problems he had to ponder. The Babylonians would be ruthless. They would bring much death, torture, and captivity. So the problems, as Habakkuk thought over this situation, he run into two situations that he's got to trying to deal with. How can God use a godless nation to punish his own people that are supposed to be godly people? How can a holy God use unholy, ungodly people to punish his own? That was the first dilemma he had. The second one he had was, how can God be silent? How can God not act when some of this wickedness goes on? We all have problems in life. You don't have any problems, you stand up and I'll talk to you and give you some. I'll share mine with you. There's plenty to share. And you know what? The Bible does not always give clear answers to particular situations you might be in. The Bible doesn't give a quick, easy fix to problems sometimes. Sometimes it does. Be nice just to turn and there's what God says, so that settles it. My problem's gone. But though the Word of God does not explicitly address specific problems, you know, most of our problems come in life from a wrong approach. We have pat answers oftentimes we give, but what we need is a right method in addressing the problems. Now, what God's Word does, it gives us the right methods and the right principles in how to deal with particular situations. It gives us methods and principles. You remember what the Word of God says in Psalm 119, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Here's the importance of being in God's Word and being in God's Word consistently. Because God's word shines a lamp unto our feet. That's the immediate area. And he gives us a light unto the path and direction which we should be going. So herein lies the methods and principles that the word of God lays out. In every situation you're in, and all of us are in different situations in life. We all have different problems. Sometimes we have so many problems, it seems like, I told a pastor friend today, it seems like not only is the world avalanching in on you, but you also got the squirrels over your head throwing acorns at you. And they're hitting you every time, no matter where you go. I use that illustration because Sarah, when she was walking to UK a few years ago, there was one particular tree where the squirrels camped out, and every time her and her friend would walk under, it didn't matter which side of the tree they were on, them squirrels were targeting them. And I was sharing that with a 95-year-old neighbor that was the granddaughter she walked with, his granddaughter, and he says they weren't just scared of them acorns, they were scared of them squirrels. Sarah fessed up and told me that too. But in every situation, no matter what the situation is, we need to learn the right way to act in those situations. When God deals in your life in a strange way, how do you respond? I want you to ponder that for a minute. I'm not going to keep going just to rattle off. I want you to think, when God works in your life in a strange way, how do you respond? Do you panic? Do you cuss? Now, you know what? I'm addressing some people. Especially some people if they were listening on the live stream tonight. You think of the virus situation we've been going through for 89 months and 10 days, it seems like. You think of other situations such as the violence that's going on. The violence even when it comes into our city. You think of family situations. You think of monetary situations. You might be coming up short. There's more month than money by the end of the month. What do you do? How do you respond? How do you respond when God works in a strange way that wasn't the way you want your prayer answered? But God's answering your prayer. God's sending the Babylonians. And I don't like the Babylonians. We need to learn how to act. I'm going to go through a methodology. I had a former teacher at Lexington Baptist College. He went through many years ago. And I'm going to lay out these principles for you. And I've got them photocopied. So if you would like a copy afterward because you didn't write them down quick enough, and the first thing you want to do when I quit speaking, you want to know what principle number three was. And what was that point right under principle? I don't want you to come up bombarding me with questions. So if you'd like that little bit of an outline, I'll be glad to give that to you. When it comes to a problem, a situation in your life, and you don't like the way God's working in your life, the number one thing you should do, the number one principle, think. You know what the number one principle for most people is? Speak. And you know what? When you speak before you think, you regret what you say most of the time. Listen to what the Word of God says, and we'll get into Habakkuk chapter 1. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, down in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. When the Word of God tells us to be swift to hear, that means think. stop where you're at and don't feel like you got to figure out the situation and start doing things. You need to ponder. You need to ponder God's answer, especially if you don't like God's answer. Another thing you need to do, you need to reconfirm basic principles. When I say reconfirm basic principles, there's basic principles in your life if you're a child of God. That is, certain truths that are a foundation. I was raised for the most part of my young life in South Carolina. If you go through a swamp, you know what you look for when you're going through a swamp? Well, you better watch out for them gators. You better watch out for the water moccasins and everything else. But what you look for, if you're in the swamp area, you don't look for soft ground. You look for something solid to stand on. You need a firm foundation. If you don't, you're going to sink. Then the gators will get you. We have a firm foundation. Don't start with your immediate problem. Here is the first thing we do when we get a problem. We got a situation and we don't know how to handle it. We immediately focus on our problem. Now, for a child of God to do that, we need to rethink some things. I remember watching a History Channel program where it showed the German general back in World War II, Rommel. And he was fighting in Africa. And the Allies, they decided that they were going to attack Africa. Now, the problem's in Germany. But they attacked Africa. You know what they did? They conquered this general that was supposed to be brilliant and could conquer anybody. And they defeated him in Africa. You can't start with your problem. You got to go further back than that. Go much further back. Remember truths that are unchangeable. Remember your firm foundation, eternal truths that don't change, the truths concerning our God. Let me tell you, the Word of God gives us truth about God, and they're absolute truths. They don't change through time or through cultures. God's Word goes cross-culture. God's Word goes cross-time, and it goes down through the ages. His truth will reign forever. So here what we got to do. Let me read something. I had a young man buy me this book. I told him I was reading on the Trinity. And he bought me this book on the Trinity, which is an easier read than the book I was reading on the Trinity. But it says, when people today talk about spiritual experiences, I'm often forced to reflect upon the fact that rarely are these experiences focused upon God. Think with me. Hear what he's saying. But they're rather upon what that person believes God's done for him or her, or what that person has accomplished for God. That's their spiritual experiences. He uses Jonathan Edwards as an example. How much deeper and how much more meaningful is the experience of Jonathan Edwards? The object of his reflection is unchanging, for it is nothing other than the eternal truth of God. The world and his circumstances cannot take away from him what is most precious, his God. And what Jonathan Edwards would do, he would ride through the woods, stop at a certain point, and start walking. Now, Jonathan Edwards was one of the great thinkers back in the late 1800s. And as he would walk, he would ponder and think upon the attributes of God. And as he thought about God and how great God was, and he would think on like the topic of love, he would have a spiritual experience. Now that's what a spiritual experience is. It's an encounter with God. He would oftentimes be driven to weeping because God's presence was so powerful. With the principles that we are going to throw down here as we're looking at them, the first thing you got to do is think. The second thing you got to do is reconfirm or remember the truths that you know. Oftentimes when I speak to people one-on-one, I repeat something they already know. And I say, I know you know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway because you need to hear it again. And you know what? I need to hear the truths also. A third point. Apply those principles to your problem. Put your problem in the context of the principles. All of your problems, every problem, are capable of solution only when they're put in the right context. Context very often interprets the problem. Let me give you an example. When you run into a difficult passage of Scripture, y'all never have this problem. Y'all just read right through the Word of God and understand it perfectly, right? You ever run into a problem you're not quite understanding? You know what? The context of the area where you're in, what else goes around it, before and after, often will explain the problem that you're dealing with like a verse or two of Scripture. The context often interprets the problem. If you still have doubts concerning the situation you're in, the fourth point, commit your problem to God in faith and leave it there. Now, often we will do the first part of that and we'll whack off that second part. We'll take it to God in prayer and then take it right back with us. I'm saying you take your problem to God in prayer and by faith you leave it with Him. Now, here's what's happening in Habakkuk's life. I want you to notice how these principles are laid out as Habakkuk is facing the issues. Look at, first off, it seems like God is not acting. He's inactive. He's not responding. Why does God allow the immorality? Why does God allow sin? Why does God allow the death of like a 14, 15-year-old and sometimes even younger children? Why does God allow war? Why is God allowing the violence going on? You know, God can, boom. God can intervene very quickly. And so, even so, in Habakkuk's situation, it seems like God is not acting. He's not active in its situation. So here are the principles Habakkuk applies. Look in verse 12. In chapter 1, art thou not from everlasting? Notice what Habakkuk does. He thinks upon the eternal God. Habakkuk's got a problem, so what he's doing, he's thinking about the eternality of God. God is eternal. The Chaldeans, look back in verse 11. Then shall his mind change and he shall pass over and offend. That's the Chaldeans, Babylonians. And imputing this his power unto his God. In other words, they conquer and they give credit to their false God. Habakkuk says, are not you a God that is from everlasting? God, you're eternal. Habakkuk's God is greater than the false gods of the Babylonians. Habakkuk's God is the one who's in control of history. Habakkuk's God, our God, is the one who causes history. Our God, as Habakkuk's, created history. Notice how Habakkuk's thinking. Are you not from everlasting? You know what? When you think about God is eternal, time is in eternity. God is not confined to time. God is eternal. You know what? That makes our problems shrink just a little bit, don't it? When you start thinking about how God is eternal. Notice what Habakkuk says next. O Lord, my God. The word Yahweh or Jehovah, what he's saying here, he's saying, O Lord, or I am. He's talking about God's name. The covenant-keeping God, the self-existing God. God does not need Habakkuk. He don't need Israel. He don't need the Babylonians. We don't have a needy God. God is sovereign over all the nations. And here Habakkuk addresses the Lord, his God, as the one who is sovereign over all. You know what? When I think on the sovereignty of God, it sure does help my problems to fade more. God has a purpose in how he works. Our problem is that we don't have the vision to see how God's working much of the time, but we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we walk by faith and trusting God, that God is sovereign, he is eternal over all things, and he's working all things together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. When you really trust God, there is no problem that's bigger than God. Can't you see your problem fading just a little bit more? Habakkuk says, mine Holy One. That's an interesting phrase here. I looked up the word holy and it wasn't there. I looked up the word one and it was there as far as in the Hebrew. And the word one means holy, or another translation for that is rock. God, well, I'm on my next word, mighty. I jumped ahead of myself. Holy. Holy means separate. It means sinless, separate from sin. It means perfect righteousness, and that's who God is. He only works righteousness. He cannot work evil. So Habakkuk, he's thinking upon God. How God is eternal, how God is self-existent. How God is holy and how God is mighty is the word that I wanted to go to next. The word mighty, he says, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God. Here the word for mighty, or God, actually, is the word rock. If I had a massive rock the size of this platform up here, let me ask you, what could that rock do? Well, rocks don't usually do much, do they? You couldn't roll the rock. You couldn't throw the rock. You might try to punt the rock. You're going to end up with a hurt foot. What that rock does, it stands solid. It's firm. And even so, God is our rock. He is our help. He is our strength. No man can thwart God's purposes. Old Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way, didn't he, after eating grass for a long time, acting like a crazy man. And then I want you to note, in the midst right here after mine holy one, he says, we shall not die. Habakkuk, as he expresses this thought, he is saying God's people shall not die. Now, you know, we all know he's not around today as far as on this earth. What does he mean by that? He means that God is faithful. He is the covenant-keeping God, and God's people will be here until he returns again. And he's coming back someday. Who is he coming for? Those he is in covenant with. We die not. Continue this thought line, and I want you to notice the second problem Habakkuk has and how he approaches it. How can we reconcile God's holiness with the ungodliness of the Babylonians, a ruthless people, a ruthless power? We know the Chaldeans were simply an instrument in God's hand to punish for sins. But the Babylonians were ungodly people. How can we reconcile that? I want you to notice Habakkuk uses the same principles. Habakkuk knows that God is holy. Notice what he says in verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? The Babylonians, they're wicked, and they're devouring the righteous, and make men as fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle or hook. That's how they did captives. They put hooks in them. They catch them in their net, and they gather them in their drag or their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and they're glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense under their dragnet, because by them their portion is fat. In other words, by what they capture and what they gain in taking to captivity, they live a luxurious life. That's what the word fat means as far as in this context. Don't look at this and think fat right now. He's talking about living prosperously. How they are prospering is by capturing people and dragging them away, and their meat is plenteous. In other words, they have abundant food. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Will they stop? Is basically what Habakkuk is saying. Now we know God and evil are opposites. He's of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. That's what Habakkuk has just said here. Why do you look on them and you're silent? You think about it. The United States of America is a great nation. What if Muslims come in and bomb the United States like they did? Remember 9/11? It's been quite a while ago, but it's history. What if the Muslims conquered the United States? Wouldn't we be kind of thinking like Habakkuk? God, why are you allowing the wicked to triumph over the United States of America? We're a Christian nation. Oh, how many turn Christian once something like that happens, right? Until their life might be at stake, and then they renounce it real quick. I want you to notice what Habakkuk does. He has an unresolved problem. So what do you do when the problem's not resolved? You commit it to the Lord. And what else do you do? Do you remember what else you got to do? You take it to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. We got to remember the leave it there part, because we want resolution with the problem. But you notice what Habakkuk does. He leaves the problem with God. There will be situations in your life, circumstances in your life, trouble in your life. And you know what? There's not going to be an easy fix sometimes. And you got to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And that shows your faith and your trust in Him. Let me give you a perfect example of that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember He was made sin for us, who knew no sin. And what that entailed, He was separated from the Father. What did Jesus do? Listen to what it says over in Matthew 26 and verse 39. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 down in verse 39, Jesus prayed. And He went a little further and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He went to the Father, and He left the problem there. Who He knew His Father would judge righteously. Christ died for our sins. Let's put it on a personal level. We look at an example of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever been accused of anything falsely? I will share a little burden with you, and I will not share a name or share any particular situation that involves somebody's name. Right recently, I was accused by a fellow pastor of doing something wrong. A trusted friend. I was shocked by what he said. What he basically stated was I was gossiping when I shared a situation with some other brothers. I asked some others that I respected if that was gossip, and they said, "Well, quite no, it wasn't." I was cautioning people of someone in sin that was unrepentant. We need solid principles. You need to take that which you do not understand. You need to take it to the Lord and leave it there. You need principles that you get from God's Word. It's not an easy answer sometime. It's not a quick fix sometime. But the principles of God's Word will guide you in the way the Lord would have you to go. I want to close with this one statement. If one is a sinner and they hear my voice, what you need to do, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. And as you believe that He died for your sins, leave them there. And you know what? There's salvation in Christ. Leave them there. Don't pick them up and take them with you again. You leave them there. There is so much more in Habakkuk. We're going to continue this next Wednesday night. I pray these principles are something that you can apply to your life. We just did the first one. It helped a lot of us out. I did say I made copies of those. So if you would like that, I'm going to put them up here on the table. If you'd like to take one, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace once again. And Lord, we often in our lives ask how long or why. Not to question who you are, but Lord, we need deeper understanding. We ask that you'd help us to be people of your word, that by your spirit you would guide us by your principles that are taught in your word, that we might respond to whatever situation that comes into our lives, that we might respond as your children should respond. That we would walk by faith, not by sight. That we would be careful to give you the glory in it. And when we do not understand, and when someone might offend, when someone might hurt us, Lord, help us to commit it to you. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us your ways for Christ's sake. Amen.